me to John chapter 15. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I very much am looking forward to continuing in the book of Hebrews, but with the time that I had to prepare for this evening's sermon, I did not think I would be able to adequately prepare for what's coming next in Hebrews. So that will be soon, but not this evening quite yet. So John chapter 15. If you all would keep me in your prayers, I kind of feel like I might have a headache coming on, which sometimes affects my ability to think. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening before we read His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that You have blessed us with to come before Your throne in prayer. We thank You for this congregation, this body that is Your bride, the bride of Christ, that You have redeemed. Would You be with us this evening? We ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. And we ask that You would teach us Your truth. And with Your truth, would You sanctify us to make us more like Your Son, to conform us to the image of Your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 15. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 11. This is our Lord speaking. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Tonight is not going to be much of an expository sermon. My apologies on that. But I do want to focus on one particular point of this passage. Jesus' imperative command. Abide in me. This command for us to abide in Christ. And we're going to look at how we can do that. How we abide in Christ. What tools God has given us. The means He has given us to do that. So, what does this mean? This word, abide, it means to live in. to reside in, to dwell, to rest, continue in, subsist, to be found in, to depend on, to be founded on. Jesus is commanding us here to live in Him, to draw our life from Him. This is a call to live, as Dr. Sproul says, or said, Coram Deo, which is Latin for in the presence of God. So, how do we do this? How do we live in Christ? How do we abide in Him? I want us to look at three means this evening that God has given us by which we are to abide in Him. Those three means that I want to look at are prayer, time in the Word, and fellowship with the church, His bride, His people. First of all, let's look at prayer. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We see in this text that this command to draw near to God comes with a promise. If we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. If we abide in Him, Jesus said in this passage in John, He will abide with us. I want us to think about something. This is something we ought to encourage in those who are not here, especially, I believe. Why does almost no one come to the church prayer meeting? You might say, I'm busy, or I'm tired, or any number of other reasons. But to beat a dead horse, how many times could we use that kind of excuse for not showing up at work and it pass? How many times could I show up an hour late to work and my boss just accept my excuse of being tired or having something else to do? Maybe once it would be okay. Maybe twice, okay, I understand. Third time, something going on here. If it keeps happening, that's not going to be acceptable. It can have serious consequences. And that's not a job. That's something that is that's necessary for our physical life. We're talking here about something that we as believers should treasure. Coming before the throne of grace, our Heavenly Father, together, corporately, as a church body, to bring our requests before Him. So ask yourself, what has become of this command in the Psalms? In Psalm 116, verse 17, David says, to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of Yahweh. Ask yourself, what is this sacrifice of thanksgiving? We need to make the sacrifice of thanksgiving to come before the throne of our Father together as a church. And we especially, I think, need to encourage those in this body who are not here this evening. Romans 12:1 says, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present, he says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How could a church be so arrogant to presume that God would bless her endeavors without corporate prayer together? Do we not have a Heavenly Father? Are we not His children? What kind of children do not speak to their father to tell him their concerns? Does not every good and perfect gift come from above? What kind of church does not thank our Father for His countless blessings to us? Has not our Lord and Savior Jesus taught us how to pray? What kind of church does not have a desire to commune with the Holy Trinity together, to whom we sing hymns and whom is preached in our midst? How can we say, His kingdom come and His will be done, and not pray together, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done? Brothers and sisters, we are nothing and can do nothing apart from our great God. So I would exhort all of you and encourage and beg with you to encourage the other members of this body who are not here this evening. Let us pray together in the house of the Lord, and let it be a joyful thing. This is a great privilege. This is not to be taken lightly. John Calvin well said that the prerequisite of effective corporate prayer is effective private prayer. Could it be, perhaps, the prayer meeting is so small because there isn't much private prayer? Not one of us prays as we ought, but there is no such thing as a man or woman who prays too much. There is no such thing as a man who is too near to his God. Psalm 105, verse 4, exhorts us, saying, "Seek Yahweh in His strength. Seek His face continually." Psalm 27, verse 8, David says to the Lord, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Yahweh, I shall seek.'" Are you weak? Are you weary? Psalm 28, verse 8 says that Yahweh is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Do you desire to be holy? Then draw near to Him, who is alone holy in Himself, the merit of who He is. Do you long for comfort? Draw near in prayer to the God of all comfort. Do you long for joy? Draw near to God, who is the source of all true joy. Do you lack wisdom? James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ for the asking. But we have not because we ask not. We ask and do not receive because we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions, as James says in James 4, verse 2. To ask rightly, we must pray according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14 tells this to us. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that this is the will of God, your sanctification. So we should ask of God that we would be sanctified. We should ask that we would know Him better. We should ask Him to reveal His glory, reveal Himself to us, to teach us His truth, make us more like His Son. Remember the often quoted verse, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." That's not saying delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you that latest sports car you're drooling over. Saying delight yourself in the Lord. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will be the desire of your heart. And if He is the desire of your heart, that is what you will ask of Him, to give you more of a knowledge of Himself, to show you more of His glory, And to those who ask Him of that, whose true desire that is, He does not refuse. We would do well to draw nearer to God in prayer. Do you ever think to yourself, why do I feel so empty? Why is my life full of emptiness and vanity? Why do I feel like I'm striving after wind? Why do I keep on sinning? Of course, this is all of us. Why do I not have a greater desire for obedience? We always are busying ourselves with so many things, and we seek everything but the face of God. This is to our spiritual downfall. How can we flee from the darkness that is all around us unless we come to the light? So do you pray? Do you pray in private? Do you draw near to God? Theologian Anthony Burgess said wisely, "He that liveth without prayer liveth as if there were no God." He that liveth without prayer liveth as if there were no God. We become so absorbed in all our distractions that we forget that we are dependent on God for absolutely everything. We become so distracted that we often live as if this life is all there is. So do you run to God only in those times when you realize that you are dependent on Him for absolutely everything? Or do you run to Him always? Because we are just as dependent on Him when we are blessed by Him, or rather when we particularly feel His blessings. We are just as dependent on Him at those times as we are at the times when He takes some of that blessing away. He sits on His throne whether or not we are having a good day. Believer, the Bible tells us that God hears our prayers. 1 Peter 3:12 says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Proverbs 15:29 says that Yahweh is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." So clearly, we must be a believer for God to hear our prayer. But even for the believer, remember what James says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We as believers need to have the right mindset when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. We cannot have a worldly mind and the mind of Christ at the same time. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." There cannot be a real looking to Christ without a simultaneous turning away from sin. Paul Washer said, "If you want God, you're going to have to let go of the world." Psalm 66:18, David the psalmist says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Proverbs 30, verse 5. I'm sorry, that was in the wrong spot. This sermon was quickly put together. So Isaiah 26:3 says that, it says to the Lord, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So when we come before our Heavenly Father, we need to put away our sin. We cannot be simultaneously embracing sin and come before His throne expecting Him to hear us or to sanctify us when we're not truly coming to Him in repentance. We need to come to Him come before Him in repentance of our sin, truly desiring that He would sanctify us as we pray. So, Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 10:19-23 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." When we pray, thanks be to God that He has given His Spirit who intercedes for us in our prayers. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So we are commanded to pray, brothers, and we are commanded to pray at all times. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." So first, to abide in our Lord Christ, we must pray. We must pray with faithfulness every day, throughout the day, continually, steadfastly, without ceasing. Of course, none of us has reached perfection in that. And none of us will this side of heaven. But the more we follow these commands, the more we will be sanctified. The more we will abide in Christ. So, secondly, we're going to look at our time in the Word. And I was going to mention this earlier, but this reminds me now, at a shepherd's conference a few years ago, I've told some of you before, I had the opportunity to speak to Paul Washer. We, in the providence of God, were grabbing some coffee at the same time, and I was trying to think of a question I could ask him. And I asked him, seeing that I'm a young man, and of course I was, aware of the temptations of the world and the desires of the flesh and boastful pride of life and so on. And I asked him, what is something along the lines, what is something you could tell me that I can ponder that will help me in my faithfulness with the Lord? And he said something that at first I was expecting something more. I shouldn't have been. But he said, He said, young man, something along these lines. He said, every day of your life, you need to spend time in the Word of God and time in prayer. Faithfully, every morning, every evening, time in His Word and time in prayer. And I wasn't sure what to think about that at first. I was kind of like, well, duh, you know. But as time has passed and I've thought more about that, I can only think how true that was. And that isn't that what it's so simple, yet it's so difficult for us to do. If we would only spend faithful time in prayer every morning, every evening, faithfully spending time in the Word every morning, every evening, meditating on His Word throughout every day, if we would just be faithful in those simple things. H.B. Charles said, "It is the will of God to have the Spirit of God, use the Word of God to make the people of God look like the Son of God." I'll repeat that. He said, "It is the will of God to have the Spirit of God, use the Word of God to make the people of God look like the Son of God." So, as our confession says, the Scriptures are the only infallible rule that God has given us for faith and practice. For our sanctification, God has designed that we receive His Word in different ways. Sometimes the preaching of His Word as we gather as a church body. Personal reading and study in the Word. And meditation on His Word throughout the day. When we gather to hear the preaching of the Word of God, it is a special time of the working of the Holy Spirit through which He sanctifies His people. And we miss out on a great deal of sanctification when we are not sitting under the preaching of His Word. We're missing out on a great means of grace that He has given us for our growth in Him. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Psalm 119:105 says, the psalmist says to the Lord, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 6:23 says, "The commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is inspired by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" The answer, by keeping it according to your word. So sitting under the preaching of the word, reading the word of God morning and evening as often as we can, studying His Word, digging deeply, and meditating on His Word throughout the day. Meditating on the Word is pondering the Word of God in our minds. It's thinking of the truth of the Bible throughout the day. Psalm 1:2 says, "The man of God," it says of the man of God, "that his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So we abide in Christ through prayer, and we abide in Christ through His word, which we receive through preaching, through personal study and reading the Scriptures, and through meditation throughout the day. And the third thing I want to look at is our fellowship with the church. The third means that I want us to look at this evening of how we abide or live in Christ. When we gather together as a church, we receive the preaching of the Word, we pray together, we are called to encourage each other in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." We're called to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We're commanded to look out for one another, to strengthen the weak, to rebuke those who are in sin, exhort those who are in error, build up those who are discouraged. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And we should pray for each other as a church. Now, we are called as a church to also stand side by side one another. As we gather together as a church body, we're coming alongside each other, almost like in a football game when you have the huddle. This is our meeting together, our time of building each other up, reassessing our game plan, which is, of course, to make His kingdom known before we go back out into the world to be lights for Christ. So Philippians 1:27 speaks of this standing firm side by side one another. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." If we are all standing side by side one another, when one stumbles, those next to them can reach out to catch them. If we're standing beside each other, side by side, striving together for the faith of the gospel, if one is attacked, those around them can defend them. If one is injured or weak, those with them can bear their burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So, think about, who are you standing side by side with? And are you with your fellow soldiers on the battlefield? Are you absent so much you wouldn't recognize if anything was wrong when you are here? God has so orchestrated the church so that each member has been given spiritual gifts for the spiritual benefit of all the other members of the body. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 27. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." That is, the body of Christ. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And in those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So, brothers and sisters, let's pursue these things so that we may abide in Christ. Prayer, personally and corporately. Time in the Word, personally and corporately. And fellowship with His church. When Christians fall into grave sin and error, it usually seems to begin with a waning prayer life. Then, inconsistency and personal time in the Word. Then, unfaithfulness to gather with the church. And then a fall into sin somewhere in there or after. So come before the throne of grace to bring your requests to God Almighty, our Father. And let us treasure His Word in our hearts, that we may not sin against Him. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And it is faithfulness in all these things that leads to holiness. An Olympian does not receive a medal without practice. A runner will never finish the race unless he keeps running until the end. Perseverance is what proves our faith to be genuine. Many can fake it for a little while, but only those who are truly saved will persevere to the end, because God will sustain them. He will sustain His true children. So, brothers, are you abiding in Christ? Let us search our own hearts and put to death whatever is hindering our walk with Him, whatever is hindering these means of grace that He has appointed through which we may abide in Him. Do you wonder why you bear so little fruit? It is because you do not abide in Christ enough. The branches can only bear fruit as much as they draw life from the vine. The more the branches abide in the vine, the more sap they draw from the vine, the more fruit they bear. Anything good in the branches flows from the vine. The branches are dead without the vine, because the vine is the life of the branches. And the branches can only live if they draw life from the vine. Let's read through our passage once more to close. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So finally, I exhort you, brothers, as he commands us, let us abide in him through prayer, personally and corporately, through time in his word, through personal study, reading his word, meditation throughout the day, receiving the preaching of his word corporately, and through the fellowship of the church body as we build each other up. 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at his coming." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious truth. We thank you that you have given us all that is necessary for life and godliness in your Son. We thank you for these means of grace you have given. Would you strengthen us to take hold of what you have given us, to make use of what you have given us? Would you strengthen us to abide in Christ? Strengthen us in our prayer, personally and corporately. Would you drive us with zeal and joy and longing to your word, personally and corporately? Would you help us to make full use of what you have designed in the body of Christ, that we would encourage each other, build each other up, together receive the preaching of your word, as we pray together, as we sing hymns together, and all the things you have commanded us to do for and to one another. Would you strengthen us in all those things, so that through all your means of grace, we would abide in you through your Son. Would you strengthen us in these things? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.